Well, good morning, everyone. It is good to be with you. Though I know that all of us would rather be in our various churches in fellowship with God's dear saints, this is a privilege that we can gather like this, that we can gather around God's Word. And this morning, as we continue in our series on the certainties of God's grace in Romans chapter 6 and Romans 8, I want to look at the issue of condemnation from Romans 8. 1 through 4. And specifically that there is a removal, a complete removal of condemnation through Christ. This is the certainty that we are offered in the gospel. So, what is condemnation? Condemnation has to do with judgment. To be held accountable for your sins. To be judged for your sins. And when we think about condemnation, there are many voices of condemnation. There are various voices, different voices. And some people might face the condemnation from the people that they love the most, that they're closest to. There might be constant reminders from family members. Maybe they struggle with critical parents, a father or mother, or siblings, or even a spouse. These are the voices that know all your failures. And they can hold them in your face and never let you forget. Those that you love the most often sometimes keep the longest accounts. And this can be quite defeating. The voices of condemnation could come from friends who always remind you of your failures, of the sins of your past, and even your present. Some of you know this. Maybe you've gotten saved. And the friends who know your pre-Christian days, they say, don't try to be holy. We know who you really are. They constantly hold your sins in your face. But the voices could be in the church. Sometimes the church can be a critical place where you are always reminded of your sins and your failures. And there are sadly churches that focus too much on people's past sins. Never let them forget. And this can make going to church a hopeless exercise. There's the devil himself. He's called the accuser of the brethren. Now he is a deceiver, but he is a master at using our sins, reminding us of our own sins to destroy our assurance. And maybe sometimes the most defeating voice is our own heart. Paul in Romans 7, he reveals the struggle in his own life and we identify with him, isn't it? I do not do, in verse 19 of Romans 7, he says, I do not do the good that I want. But the evil I do not want to do, I keep doing. Our hearts can condemn us. So condemnation can come from many places and the normal human tendency can be divided into two parts, two possibilities. One is the response of escape. The other is the response of effort. And when we try to escape from condemnation, some of us try to run away from our sins. We try to ignore it, to lock it up and not bring it to mind anymore. Or remove ourselves from those who will remind us. And so we might move to another city to escape. Or we'll say, I'm not going to listen to anything negative, only positive thinking. But these are band-aids to the heart. They're not going to solve the issue. It's like putting a band-aid on an amputation. You're only one step away from somebody else who is going to bring it all up again. It can't cover. Escape cannot cover condemnation. But even effort, some fall into the trap of saying, I'm not going to run away, but I'm going to end condemnation by changing, by being a better person, by trying to be accepted, by trying to meet a certain standard. But you, if you go down the route of effort, trying to remove condemnation by effort, you will quickly find that the voices of condemnation will never be satisfied. They will never be appeased. It is only the gospel that has hope, complete, certain assurance for condemnation. Not escape is going to help. Not effort is going to help, but evangelism. What do I mean by that? We talk about evangelism to the lost, isn't it? Those who don't know Jesus. But in reality, we all need to constantly be evangelized. We all need to preach the gospel to ourselves daily. God calls us to constantly, not just when we are saved, but constantly bring all our sin, as filthy as it is, and lay it on His Son so that we can be removed of the burden or even the thought of its burden. The only certain answer to condemnation is not, I'm going to ignore it. It's not, I'm going to try harder. The only certain answer is, I am forgiven. Like Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress at the cross. It's only when the burden is taken from your back. And only Jesus can forgive. Only Jesus can do this. So let's look at the text. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. And I'll read. Verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And this text has two parts, if you notice. In verse 1, you have the promise. And then in verse 2 to 4, you have the proof. You have two fours, and then in order that. Four in verse 2. Four in verse 3. And so there are two parts. Paul wants to prove the assurance of God's promise of no condemnation. And so this morning, as we look at this text, we want to be assured. We want to have hope. We want to have certainty in these uncertain times, isn't it? And the only certainty is going to come from the gospel and its grace revealed. And so as we look at this promise and proof, I want to divide this text into four parts. We're going to look at promise, reason, power, and evidence. God's promise, the Spirit's reason, Christ's power, and the believer's evidence. So let's look at the first part. God's unbreakable promise in verse 1. God's unbreakable promise. What a powerful verse this is. Complete assurance is found here. There is therefore now no condemnation. No condemnation. On a bad day, have you ever felt the fear of mirrors? Where maybe you got pimples on your nose or a bad hair day and you just don't want to look at the mirror. You know you got to get to work, and if you look at the mirror, it's just going to remind you of how horrible you look. Have you ever had that fear? I have a similar kind of fear of video, because all your blemishes are there for the whole world to see. And here we are in a lockdown, and I've got to do what I'm very reluctant to do. But we all know this feeling. And the law of God is the clearest mirror or the clearest video recording. It shows who we are in God's eyes, in the clearest detail. In fact, nobody can come to God's law and say, I'm beautiful, I'm fine, I'm okay. That's not what the law is designed to do. It's designed to defeat us. It shows us the law of God and His standard. It shows us our sinfulness, our imperfection. That's why the rich young ruler who thought he was moral went away sad, because he had been shown the mirror of God's perfect law and standard. It is harsh. Reality is harsh. And in fact, the law doesn't just show us our sin, it even produces sin in us because of our flesh. When God says do something, we end up not doing it. When God says don't do it, we are tempted to do it. Paul's honesty about this is seen in Romans 7. You should read Romans 7. Paul realizes this. And before God's gaze, he can only cry out in frustration, who will redeem me? Who will rescue me? Who will save me from this body of death, from this flesh? Romans chapter 7, verse 24. Here's the thing. We've talked about the voices of condemnation from people, but people's condemnation, though it is horrible and it can defeat you, it is nothing compared to the condemnation, the true condemnation for our sins that comes from God and His law. In Matthew chapter 28, chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus gave us these fearful words. Do not fear those who kill the body. Don't fear people. But they cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him. And he's talking about God himself. Fear him who can destroy both the soul and the body in hell. The condemnation that comes from God is a fearful thing. But here's the wonderful thing about Romans chapter 8, verse 1. When we bring our sin to people, we can often, sometimes there's forgiveness, but often there is a negative response. Sometimes the reaction is complete shock and panic. Sometimes the response when we bring our sin to people is, I can't trust you anymore. I'm never going to trust you again because of your sin. Or some will say, I'll never forget this. I'm never going to forget this. I'm never going to let you forget what you've done. You see, when it comes to people, often condemnation remains, and in fact it grows even when we bring our sin to them. Accounts are kept. But God is the perfect judge. He's the fearful judge. He's the dreadful judge. And when we come to him with our sin completely exposed through his law, Habakkuk says, his eyes are too pure to look at evil. And how does this perfect one, this fearful one, respond? Not like people. What does God say? He says, I don't condemn you. Go, sin no more. And where there is no condemnation, there is confidence. John in 1 John 3 says, when our hearts don't condemn us, then we have confidence before God. God is in the business of no condemnation. This verse 1 of Romans 8 is an absolute promise. God sees everything. He's not fooled by our pretense. He sees everything in perfect detail. He sees us as we are, past, present, and future. All our sins, comprehensively. And what is his declaration? No condemnation. And there's more. It's not just no condemnation. It's now. There is therefore now no condemnation. The now has to do with the coming of Jesus and his work on the cross. In Romans 7:6, Paul speaks of the new way, the new era of the Spirit inaugurated by Christ. Now, since Christ has come and accomplished his cross work, there is no condemnation. As long as Christ remains Savior, and he will always remain Savior, the cross's shadow is on all of history, past, present, and future. As long as that remains, and it will always remain, there is now no condemnation for you. Since Christ has come, there is no condemnation. You see, this morning you might even be afraid of tomorrow, not just your past, but even your tomorrow. What if tomorrow I fall into some sin? I know people in my life. I know family members. What if I end up like that? And the declaration is, remain confident in Christ. Remain assured. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Take some time today to meditate on this statement. There is therefore now no condemnation. There's a deep, certain assurance, isn't it, that is found here? But there's also a condition. It says no condemnation is for those who are in Christ Jesus. Who's this promise for? There is a qualification. You've got to be in Christ. You see, if you remember Romans, in chapter 5, he's spoken of all human beings being born in Adam. We have the stamp of our forefather, Adam, and that stamp is sin that leads to death. All die in Adam. We are condemned. But when we come to Christ in faith, when we stop trying to escape, when we stop trying to make efforts to be acceptable to God, when we stop trying to work our way into heaven, but we simply trust what Jesus has done in his coming, then we are no longer in Adam, but we are, as this verse says, in Christ. That's the qualification. If you believe in Jesus, if you're in Christ, then you are no longer in Adam, but there is no condemnation for you. What a strong promise. But there is compelling reason. Paul doesn't just make this promise. These are not just grand words. There is a proof for it. So let's look at this. And the proof is found first in the compelling reason. In verse 2, the reason is the Spirit's dominant reason. The Spirit's dominant reason. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free. He's direct in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Paul is describing a battle. And notice there's the first four in this verse. And he uses the word for the law of the Spirit of life, the law of sin and death. And we must not be confused. This is not talking about capital L law or commandments. This is speaking of small L law, a principle, an authority. This is Paul's wordplay, since he's been using the word law so often. We can say this is speaking of a controlling authority. And there are two competing authorities being described in the believer's life in this verse. You have the Spirit's realm of authority, the Holy Spirit. And his realm is described in verse 5 onwards, in this chapter in fact. There's much to be spoken of about the Spirit. And here he's called the Spirit of life, or the life-giving Spirit, or the Spirit who gives life, or the Spirit who deals with life. That's an amazing name for him. But there's also another authority structure, the realm of sin and death. This is the realm of the flesh, where sin remains in us. Though it's defeated, it still resides, like a dog biting at our heels. Some have called it remaining sin, the flesh. And here is sin. Here is condemnation. Here is legalism, trying to obey God through moral obedience. Here is escapism, trying to run away from sin. And this is all bondage. This is all fear and doubt, insecurity, hopelessness. These are the two realms. And the interesting thing here is that Paul is not describing the battle. What happened in the battle? Rather, do you see it in this verse? He's describing the result of the battle. It's a declared, certain result here. The word is has set free. It's past tense. It is done. We're not dealing with speculation about what might happen, but we are dealing with finished history. In Christ Jesus, the Spirit has conquered the authority of sin and death for you. It's a decided battle. The Spirit is victor. He has set us free. And what's the result? That's it. The believer is free because of the Spirit through the work of Christ. Why is there no condemnation? Here's the first reason. Because on the battlefield of your soul, God's Spirit stands victorious through the work of Christ on the cross. The Spirit has defeated sin. God's Spirit has power and authority to set free and to rule. And he has done that. And it's amazing because Paul is direct through the grid of scripture. You can see him looking at us. He's looking in our eyes, because if you look at the verse, he says, he has set you free, believer. You are free through the Spirit of life. And the setting free is not just talking about forgiveness. It's a complete domination over sin and death. This freedom, the word is liberated. It's military language. It's battle language. We are liberated from sin, from its power. This is the believer's new reality. We've been transferred from the domain of darkness into the domain of the Son and freedom. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 talks about the wages of sin being death. We're under the demands of sin. The Spirit has set us free from the demands of the wages of sin. Romans chapter 6 verse 6, we've seen this week. We are no longer enslaved. We are no longer under the mastery of sin. Sin cannot say do, and we have to follow. We can say no, because we're no longer under its mastery. We're freed from the demands of sin. We're freed from the mastery of sin. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 2 speaks of the fact that before we were saved, we were under the power of the world, the flesh, in obedience to the evil one, the prince of the power of the air. No longer we have been set free from all of that. We're free from the power of the flesh. We're free from the power of the world. We're free from the power of the devil. Rather, we have a new heart with affection for God. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 17, and I'll read. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Our hearts have been freed towards obedience. This is what the Spirit has done. Where the Spirit rules, there is no condemnation and there is freedom from the power of sin. There is assurance. He has won because of Christ. Now think about this morning. Maybe you're living as a believer in condemnation and the fear of condemnation. And that might be a real feeling. But the reality, because of the gospel, is this. If you're living in condemnation today, you're submitting to a defeated foe. You're subject to a foe on the battlefield whose head has been cut off. Remember, the Spirit has set you free. So be free. Live in that freedom. That's the first reason. There's a second reason in verse 3. And that reason is Christ's unassailable power. Why is there no condemnation? Verse 3. Because of Christ's unassailable power that God has demonstrated. There's a second four here in verse 3. For God has done what the law could not do. The law is described as ineffective. Yes, the law is God's law. Yes, the law is righteous if used righteously. But it was never designed to remove us from condemnation. And it is a mistake, a fatal mistake, to try to use the law to be removed of sin. God has done. So God alone is able to save us. God has done what the law can't do. If you try to use the law to be saved, you will fail and end up worse off than you were before. In fact, Paul described it as a curse. You remember Galatians chapter 3 verse 10? Cursed be everyone who does not abide by everything written in the book of the law and do them. If we don't obey the law perfectly, then it's cursed because it just makes us condemned more. It's a curse. And in fact, because of our remaining sin, because of our flesh, if we try to use the law to be free, to be acceptable to God, it's rather than freedom, it's like a greenhouse for sin. Have you seen a greenhouse? Even in the most barren places or cold places, a greenhouse is a place where suddenly there's life and growth. And the law with the flesh is like a greenhouse for sin. Romans chapter 7 verse 5 says, while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law. Living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. Haven't you seen this? That God says, don't do something, and suddenly it is the most attractive thing in our lives. Martin Luther, who liked his wine, put it this way. He says, it is as with a sick man who wants to drink some wine because he foolishly thinks that his health will return if he does so. Now, if the doctor, without any criticism of the wine, should say to him, it is impossible for the wine to cure you. It will only make you sicker. The doctor is not condemning the wine, but only the foolish trust of the sick man in it. Just like today with Corona, is it? Some people were saying, if you drink alcohol, it'll kill the virus. Foolishness. For he needs other medicine. This man needs other medicine to get well, so that he can then happily drink his wine later. Thus also, our corrupt nature needs another kind of medicine than the law, by which, through this other medicine, which is the gospel, by which it can arrive at good health, so that it can then fulfill the law. So the law cannot help us, but God's power and God's unassailable power is seen, undefeatable power is seen in Christ. What the law could not do, God did by sending his own son, verse 3 says, in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. What the law could not do, God did. And this word, this term for sin is a sacrificial term. It comes from the Old Testament. For sin, as a sacrifice, as a sacrificial offering. We're reminded of Hebrews chapter 10. A body God prepared for the Son to be the atoning sacrifice for sin. God's solution for our condemnation was not the law, but the Son. The law gives the diagnosis. The Son is the prescription. Let's not ever get this wrong. The Son came as a voluntary sin offering so that we could be removed of condemnation. And how did Christ come? It says in verse 3, in the likeness of sinful flesh. He came in the likeness. It's alike but different. Our flesh is sinful. We are plagued with sin. He took on perfect, sinless human flesh. Why? Now notice the key word in this passage is repeated here, condemnation. But here the condemnation is applied to Christ. What does it say? God sent Christ in human flesh for sin. Whose sin? Not his sin. He has no sin. Our sin. And what did God do with the condemnation of our sin? God condemned our sin in the body, in the flesh of Christ on the cross. That's what this verse is saying. Do you see the clear proof of verse 1? There is therefore now no condemnation because God did what the law could not do. He condemned our sin in the flesh. That's why Jesus became human. He condemned sin in the flesh of his Son. How can God be just and say, I don't condemn you? God will never call evil good. God is absolutely righteous. He is just. He's not corrupt. He's not a liar like men. And the answer on how God can say there is therefore now condemnation is that he condemned completely Jesus in his flesh on the cross for all of our sin. Condemnation has already taken place 2,000 years ago on the cross. So when you and I come in faith to God in Christ, God says, I have no condemnation left for you. I poured it all out on my Son on the cross. It is finished. He took it all that failure, all that guilt. Therefore, there is now no condemnation left for those who are in Christ Jesus, past, present, and future. You see why the only way of assurance is to constantly remember our union with Christ, our faith dependence on him. It is only through Christ that we are free. And in Christ, we are fully free. We are free indeed. So finally, let's look at the believer's evidence. We've looked at the reasons. We've looked at the proof. Let's look at the evidence now in verse 4. He says, as he continues, the Son was condemned so that we would be removed of condemnation. He says in verse 4, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. As we try to understand this assurance and ask the question, how do I know that this promise is for me? That there is no condemnation for me? The first thing is we must not mistake and misunderstand obedience. Christian behavior is not how we find ourselves removed of condemnation. Christian obedience is not the answer to no condemnation. And what this verse here in verse 4 is telling us is that there's a second part to this removal of condemnation. Yes, on one part is no condemnation, forgiveness of sins. But there's also a part 2. And so you have, he was condemned, Jesus was condemned, verse 3, in order that, verse 4, this is the reason why God forgave us. It says that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now, literally here it is the righteous demands of the law. We could say the perfect standard of the law. The righteousness of the law. God's righteousness revealed in the law. We could say the impossible demands of the law. Have I made this clear? These are impossible demands. Perfection is not for us to do. We cannot. It's already been established. by practice and by scripture that we will never be able to meet the righteous demands of the law. It's a curse for us because of the flesh. So it says what? The righteous requirement of the law not might be fulfilled by us. This is a passive verb, if I was to get a little bit grammatical. It is not saying, not speaking of something we do, but something that is done for us, might be fulfilled in us. We cannot fulfill the righteous demands of the law. In fact, we imperfectly obey the law because of the flesh. But Jesus, in his perfect flesh, fulfilled the righteous requirement of the law in us. He took our condemnation and he fulfilled the righteous demands of the law in us. The law condemns us. Jesus took our condemnation. What the law cannot do, give us righteousness, make us righteous, Jesus did for us. Because of Jesus and his obedience, his satisfaction of the law, God has marked us, stamped us as just, as righteous. Because Jesus fulfilled all the law's demands, you and I, if we believe in Jesus, have fulfilled all the law's demands in God's eyes. Because he always looks at us through Christ's obedience. But here's the question. The righteous requirements of the law have been fulfilled in us, in Christ. There is no condemnation for us in Christ. How do I know that I'm in Christ? How do I know that I am without condemnation? How do I know that God has declared me righteous because of Christ's righteousness? And the answer is in the final part of this passage. If you belong to Christ, there is an evidence by which you can be certain, because you are under the power of the Spirit. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 3 about the Spirit? It's like the wind. You can't look at the wind. You can't see the wind. But as you turn the fan on, you can feel the effects of the wind. You know where it's been. Similarly, you can't see the Spirit. You can't feel the Spirit because we are physical and he is Spirit. But you can know the places that he has been. How do I know that Christ has taken my condemnation? He says, who are we? Who is the us of us for? Those who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In Galatians 5, Paul speaks of this, doesn't he? Walking by the flesh and living by the Spirit. And those who walk by the Spirit will bear the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And this is deep, because Paul doesn't just say, how do I know that I am not condemned? His answer is not simply believe in Jesus in some vague, superficial sense. But he says, let me tell you the proof of true faith. How do I know? How can you know that your faith is true? Well, is the Spirit of God alive in you? What are the attitudes of your heart? Do you see the Spirit and his attitudes in your heart? That's where assurance will be found. Not in some mantra of, I believe in Jesus. Jesus is Lord. It's not just the confession of the mouth. It's the transformation through faith of the heart. And only God and you know this, isn't it? Jesus said it in a different way. He connected forgiveness with attitudes of the heart. He said, be merciful as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Is Jesus speaking of a work salvation? No. He's showing us that the ones who are truly forgiven, who are truly removed of condemnation, are seen to be God's because of a transformed heart that reflects the gospel. If you have received the benefits of the gospel, the evidence is a heart of faith. It's a heart that reflects the gospel itself, not confession alone. How often we who profess the gospel don't evidence the gospel in our attitudes, isn't it? And we ought to. We ought to let the Spirit work in us. I was convicted this week. Lord, how do I treat my wife, my children, the people close to me? Do I show the fruit of the Spirit? Do I show the gospel and its effects? And to that extent, then we have assurance of who we are. So we have the promise, we have the proof, and the evidence. Let me close with some application. First of all, do you believe in Jesus this morning? Are you forgiven? Verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, the pastor, twists it around and he says, we can say it this way. There is weighty condemnation from God for those who are not in Christ Jesus. If you are not in Christ, you are exposed to the condemnation of God. Come to Him. Take shelter. He offers Himself to you. Come to Jesus. He will not cast you out, no matter how deep your sins are. But this morning, there are some others. Do you feel condemned this morning? Do you see if your sin for what it is? You need to come to the cross and understand that there is no condemnation at the cross. You need to cling to Christ this morning. Don't run away. Don't try to work harder. Come to Christ. Submit to His work. Cling to Him. And then finally, some of us, do you profess faith in Christ? But do you see in your own life a deficiency of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, or even mercy? Do you see judgment in your heart? You need to cling to the cross and walk by the Spirit. You see, those of us who live in India, we are called, at least by the doctors it seems, vitamin D deficient genetically. Now, I'm no medical person, but I know that definitely many or most of us as Christians are vitamin C deficient, and the C is the cross. I hope and I pray that whoever you are this morning, my prayer is that this message leaves you at the foot of the cross, longing for Him daily. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Jesus. Jesus, help us, Lord, to cling to You. Give us the assurance that we need. Give us the conviction that we need. Move us from uncertainty as we meditate on all the uncertainties every day of what's going on. Help us to move towards meditation on the gospel and the power of Christ. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for the gospel. We thank You for Your certain grace. And we give You all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.